We're going to be in several places tonight. I'll tell you where we'll be first, and you can be turning there. You'll be there when we get there. 1 Corinthians chapter number 7, verses 39 and 40. We'll look at those two verses, then we'll go to Deuteronomy and look at Deuteronomy 29:29, and then we're going to wind up, hopefully, in Matthew chapter number 6. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege to be back here tonight. God, I pray for those who aren't here that are traveling, that you would give them traveling mercy. Thank you for bringing Tyler and Kelsey back safely. I'm grateful. God, we pray that you would be with those who are ill tonight, that are sick. God, that you would strengthen them and help them. And God, we pray that for those who are just did not come for whatever reason, God, that you would instill within their heart a desire to be here and to hear your word preached and to fellowship with your saints. God, we pray that you would help us tonight as we look into your word. God, that you would give us clarity, and God, that you would speak to us and help us to understand these things for your glory, for your honor. We want to live our lives in Jesus' name, and for Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Well, we began a series last week on the subject of decision-making and the will of God. And we began to look scripturally at the term will of God as it is found in the New Testament. And what we saw was that whenever that term is used, it means one of two things. It either means, firstly, the sovereign will of God's decree. This is where everything that happens is God's will. And nothing that happens, happens outside of God's will. This encompasses all of our good decisions. It encompasses all of our bad decisions that we would say. You remember that when Joseph's brothers met him, Joseph told them that they had meant it for bad, but God meant it for good. Amen? And so even those decisions that the brothers made fell into the sovereign will of God's decree. So anything that happens, everything that happens, falls within that sovereign will of God, where nothing happens outside of His control and His will. Secondly, if it doesn't mean the sovereign will of God's decree, it's speaking of God's moral will, or the commands that God has given us in His Scriptures. We called it the will of God's desire last week. This is where God's will is revealed to us in the Scriptures, and the Scriptures clearly show us what pleases God and what God desires. So you have God's sovereign will, where everything that happens is in God's will, in His will of decree, and then His moral will, or His will of command, or His will of desire, where He has clearly told us what we are to do and not to do. So, the sovereign will of God is what is, what does come to pass, and the will of God's command is what ought to be. And those are the only two wills that is meant by the term will of God in the New Testament. However, there is a third use of the term that we practice, but which is not found in the Scripture. This is a will of God separate from His sovereign will, separate from His revealed will. This is a separate will of God that is a secret will, a hidden will that we must find or we must discover before we make a decision. It is an individual will, we say, that God has for every person, but it must be found, and when it is found, we will get clarification on its results when we hear a voice or we get a feeling or we find some sort of peace in our hearts. And I said last week, I don't find that will in Scripture. At this point, there seems to have been some confusion that I want to try to clear up and clarify tonight about what I believe the Bible teaches. Some thought last week that I was saying that God does not direct us, that God does not guide us, and that's not what I was saying at all. God does direct His people, amen? God does guide His people. God does order their steps. And I don't think there's any biblical doubt about that at all. What I did say was that God directs us by His sovereign will. And God directs us by His will of decree and by His revealed will in the Scriptures or His will of desire. He does not, ordinarily, direct His people by speaking to them, by giving them feelings or goosebumps, answering fleecing requests, or by causing your liver to shiver. He doesn't normally, ordinarily, do that. What I said was, there is not a hidden will of God detailed for us in the Bible in which we are supposed to search and look and agonize over until we discover it before we make decisions. It's just not there. And we are not told by God anywhere to do that. There is not a hidden will of God that we are supposed to find where God tells us specifically who we are to marry, what specific job we are to take, what house we are to buy, and so on. God does direct us and God does guide us, just not that way. And that seems to be the popular way of deciding things. I would argue that if you historically go back and check it, the way of divining the will of the gods is a very pagan way of doing things, and Christians should not do it. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 7:39 through 40. Paul says here, the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she so abide after my judgment, and I think that I have the Spirit of God. Now, in this portion of Scripture, beyond what we read, in the context here of this chapter, Paul is speaking about marriage. He tells those who can remain single that they ought to do so. But if they can't control themselves, then they should marry. In the verses that we read, Paul is speaking specifically to widows, and more specifically, to younger widows. He says that the law binds the wife to her husband as long as he is alive. In other words, Paul says that when you say I do, you're saying I do for life. And the only thing that should separate the two is the death of one or the other. Then he says that if her husband dies, that she would be happier to not remarry. Right? But, although that's Paul's suggestion, that she would be happier to not remarry, he says that she is free to marry again. Now, at this point, Paul does not say that in remarrying somebody or considering remarrying somebody that she should seek a hidden will of God and discover what man specifically she should marry, and if God would reveal that to her by maybe some sort of audible voice or some sort of feeling or some sort of settled peace or goosebumps or whatever. Look at what Paul tells her. She is at liberty to be married to whom? To whom she wills. Only in the Lord. Paul says that she can marry anyone she desires to marry, but he must be a believer. Say amen. A Christian is to marry a Christian. A Christian is never to marry a lost person, right? According to God's scriptures. She can't marry a lost person, but she can marry any believer. Any male believer. Let me go ahead and say that so we're with the times, all right? She can marry any male believer. Now, that doesn't mean she has to get married. That doesn't mean that she doesn't want to examine all of the eligible bachelors further to make sure that they coincide with one another and they have the same interest and things like that. But there is absolutely no stipulation and there is no demand for her to find some hidden will. She can marry whomever she desires as long as he's a believer. Amen? Now, the woman might say, hypothetically, the woman might say, the widow might say that she wants to marry the man whom God has predestined for her to marry. And my answer to that is, she will. Whoever she chooses to marry, she will be in God's sovereign decreed will. If it happens, it's in God's will. And as long as she marries a believer, she'll be in God's commanded will. Amen? Because she marries a believer. I read a story about a girl in college. She was speaking to her pastor about going skiing with her friends. And she told the pastor she was searching for direction and whether that was God's will for her to go skiing or not. The pastor asked her how she was going to discern God's will in the matter. And she said, well, she had decided that if her dad wrote her and sent her some money, then she would assume that was God telling her to go. Well, the pastor asked her if her dad ever wrote her and sent her money. She said, yes, he does that all the time. At least 4 or 5 times a year, and he hasn't done it in a while, so he's due. The pastor told her that if she really wanted to be sure of God's will in that way, that she should decide that if the President of the United States wrote her and sent her money, and then the next day the Prime Minister of Britain wrote her and sent her money, then she could assume that was God's will for her to go. Because if you're going to emulate Gideon, you might as well emulate him to the level of the miracles that God brought forth. It wasn't if dad sends money and dad always sends money. It's more like if the president writes you and sends you money, and then the next day the Prime Minister of Britain writes you and sends you money, then that's the will of God. That was the magnitude of the miracles that Gideon received in his fleecing. It's almost like the woman who could not decide whether she was to fly to California to visit her daughter or not. And she got down on her knees and prayed about it. And when she got up from her prayer, she looked at the clock and it was exactly 7:47. And she knew for sure that she was to go and get on a 7:47 and fly to California. Doesn't that sound silly? But don't we do some silly things? It is amazing to me that we take one instance in the Old Testament, a man who, through doubt and fear, lays out fleece 2 days in a row, and God decides to play along instead of rebuking him in a time of judges when men were doing their own thing in their own eyes. Probably not a good time and a good thing to emulate. Amen? Look at Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Now, the sovereign will of God, what He has decreed to come to pass by His providential hand, is a secret thing. Amen? We don't know it ahead of time. While God certainly does direct us, and I think God directs us specifically and minutely, we do not know it, and He does not promise to reveal it. Say amen. It is not something that we can discover in advance, and we usually only see it in retrospect. We may get a glimpse of it after the fact, but not beforehand. For example, I said last week that God micromanages our lives. The verse I used to illustrate that was the verse in which the sparrow does not fall to the ground without God willing it, and where the numbers of our hairs on our head are numbered, and the implication is that none fall out unless God wills it to be. I said this: God wills sparrows to fall, and God wills hairs to fall off your head. They don't happen outside of God's sovereign decreed will. God providentially causes these things to happen. Now, the question I have for you, all do we agree that's in God's will, that's in God's plan, that's in God's decreed will? The question I have for you, each of you, is how many hairs did you lose last week? How many did you lose today? You got a specific number for me, because God does. You don't know? Do you mean that God can actually micromanage your life and you not have access to that knowledge? Wow. How many sparrows fell to the ground in the United States last week? How many fell to the ground in South Carolina last week? How many fell to the ground in your neighborhood last week? You don't know? Exactly. You don't know, but it was all in God's will. Say amen. God never, scripturally, promises to reveal to us what He is going to do, nor does He promise to reveal to us why He's doing it. Although He's doing it. But we do have God's revealed will. Right? The secret things belong to God. But those things which are revealed belong to us and our children forever. While God's sovereign will is hidden and we can only see it mostly from retrospect or after the fact, we do have God's revealed will in His Word. That has been revealed. That has been given to us. And God uses it, the Word, the revealed Word, the revealed will, to direct and to guide His people. We are not led by a direct and immediate intervention of God through some voice, some feeling, some fleece, but by the sovereign will and by the moral will that is revealed in His Word. It is amazing how we look for feelings and we look for voices and we look for all these things and ignore the Word of God. Matter of fact, I would say this: there are a lot of people that tell me they have been led of the Lord to do this, they feel led to do this, God told them to do this, and it's contrary to the Scriptures. I don't believe God told you to do something that counteracts what He said in Scripture. Now let me say at this point, the question, I want you to listen, the question is normally this: how do I know the will of God for this tough decision I'm going to make? And I want to say tonight, that's not a biblical question. God does not encourage us to ask that, nor does He promise that He will answer it if you do ask. The biblical question is this: how do I make wise decisions for life's tough things? Not how do I know God's will, but how do I make wise decisions? How do I increase my wisdom so that I can make better decisions? Godly decisions. And God says in James that if you lack wisdom, what are you to do? Ask God. And how is He going to give you wisdom? Through His Word. Say amen. Apart from the Holy Spirit working through God's Word, God does not promise to use any other means to guide us, ever, in the Scriptures. Now, God is God, and God can do whatever God wants to do. I'm not going to paint God in a box and say God can't do this and God can't do that. But listen to me. There's nothing in Scripture where God promises to guide His people by any other means except through the Holy Spirit working through the Word of God. So there is no, and I just want to make sure there's no confusion about what I'm trying to communicate. So that all we leave here knowing exactly what I'm saying. God does guide us. God does direct His people. He directs them by His sovereign, providential will of decree and by His revealed will in His Word. And not by some mystical, unbiblical effort to discover God's hidden will that God will communicate to us by some voice, feeling, leading, or idea of peace in our hearts. God simply does not normally work that way. So, instead of us trying to find something that is not there, should we not focus on trusting God's sovereign will and seek to obey His revealed will in all decisions? Let's look at Matthew 6, 25 through 34. We'll finish with this. So how do we make decisions if we're not looking for God's will? Well, I want to try to help you there. Matthew 6, 25 through 34. 33 and 34 are going to be on your screen, but I want to go back and I want to read it all here so that we get the context. Jesus says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought of your life, what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall I eat, or what shall we drink, or whether all shall we be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Amen? Now notice three things here quickly, and I'll be done. Notice the prohibition. What does God say we're not to do? We're not to worry, we're not to fret, we're not to take thought of what? Tomorrow. We're not to take thought of tomorrow. We're not to worry about the future. Now, the Bible has much to say about what we are to do today, but it says little about tomorrow. Amen? You see, we're trying to find some secret will of God to answer questions about tomorrow, and God says, Jesus says, don't take thought of tomorrow. How about obeying God today? How about glorifying God today? The prohibition here is take no thought of your life. Take no thought about tomorrow. Why are you worried about that? You may not even have a tomorrow. You may not have two good-looking men to choose from. You may not have two houses to choose from. You may be dead tonight. Take no thought of tomorrow. That's what Jesus says. Don't be putting all your time and energy in worrying about what's going to happen tomorrow. Because there's a promise here. What is the promise? That whatever tomorrow holds, God will take care of us. Amen? And God will sovereignly see us through. He promises that He will provide exactly what we need to live and exactly what we need to glorify God. It will be provided by Him. And if He wants us to live, we'll live. And if He wants us to die, we'll die. And I would say this, my opinion. My opinion is that our efforts to find God's will for the future is really a distrust of His goodness and sovereignty today. Worry is the opposite of faith. Does not Jesus say here in this text, O ye of little faith? O ye of little faith, do you not think that I'll sovereignly make sure that I'll take care of you tomorrow? Do we distrust God that much? Don't worry about tomorrow. Take no thought for your life. I will take care of you. And here's the priority. Verse 33 is critical to understanding the will of God. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. He does not say, seek some divine word before you decide who you are to marry, what job you are to take, whether to go golfing or bowling. He does say this, run hard after Him. Run hard after His commands. Seek His glory. That's what He says. The decision to be in God's will is not a choice between this person or that person, this job or that job, this college or that college. It's really a daily decision that we face that either we're going to seek God's kingdom or we're going to seek our kingdom. We're going to submit to His leadership or we're not. We're going to live according to His rules or our own. That's the daily decision you have to make. I'm either going to do it God's way or my way. I'm either going to submit to God or I'm going to have my own way. I'm either going to seek God's kingdom, or I'm going to continue building my own kingdom. That's the daily decisions we have, not whether we can find God's will. The question God cares about most is not the one that we ask a lot of times, but the question He cares about most is, do I love God with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, all my strength, and do I love my neighbor as myself? You see, the wisdom I need to search for is this. I have a decision before me. I don't know what to do. What should I do? What does God want me to do? He wants me to seek first His kingdom. Help me. He wants me to seek first His kingdom and righteousness. That's how I decide what to do. Right? It's not that I'm waiting for God to speak to me. He's already spoke to me. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. So in the decision process, I'm asking myself, will this decision, will this choice in this decision, will it glorify God? Or will it glorify me? Somebody help me. Will my decision in this situation, will it move me closer to God, or will it move me farther away from God? Will this decision I am about to make, will it cause me to violate His revealed word in any way? Because if it causes me to violate His revealed will, it's a bad decision. Say amen. You see, I'm not looking for Ouija board stuff here. I'm just trying to answer things from the Scriptures. Listen. If it's going to take me out of church, it's a bad decision. If it's going to cause me to violate His word, it's a bad decision. Easy, right? Will this decision I'm about to make, will it hinder me from using my ability to serve Him and serve others? Will it take away all my time? Will it take away all my energy to serve people in the church? Then it may be a bad decision. Will this decision I'm about to make, will it be about my happiness or my holiness? And more questions like that. And you see, when you start asking those questions, you know where you got to go? In the Word. In the Word. And you know who's going to speak to you through the Word? God. We throw our Bibles in the back of our cars. We don't look at them until next Sunday. And we're asking God to give us a sign on what to do. It's in your back window of your car. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and trust Him that all these things will be added to you. Don't you trust God? Don't you think God is big enough that if you'll seek Him first and do what pleases Him and seek His righteousness, don't you think He will direct and guide you in the right direction? Don't you trust Him to do that? It's what He promised. If you'll just seek first God. I can't do that. I can't do that. I was very early in my walk with Christ. My brother had come in. I hadn't seen him in a long time. And he came in. I was a deacon, I think, at the time, running sound in the church, doing the bulletin. Probably, I think, at that time, I may have been working with the young people. I'm not sure all the things I was doing in the church. But he came in and he said, listen, let's go play golf and spend some time together tomorrow. I said, I can't go tomorrow. Tomorrow's Sunday. He said, are you telling me that you can't miss one Sunday to go play golf with your brother? I said, I don't want to miss. I have responsibilities there. Say amen. I have responsibilities at the church. I'm going to go to church. Now, I think, maybe you would think differently, but I think that in that situation, I chose the right thing. I think that I put God first, and He takes care of the rest. Amen? I spoke with a person at school the other day who I think is getting ready to make a very bad decision. In the course of the conversation, this person said, "I'm waiting on God to give me a sign on what I should do." And I said this, "Well, what are you expecting God to do?" She said, "I don't know. I'm just waiting for Him to give me a sign, some sort of sign that will tell me what to do." And I said, "God's not going to do that. God has given you a brain, and God has given you the Scriptures. Whatever you're going to decide, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Put the priority on God. Do what's pleasing to God. Find the best way you can to make sure that whatever you decide is pleasing to God and not pleasing to this other thing that you're trying to please." Amen? You do know that it's more important that you do that which is pleasing to God instead of what's pleasing to your child. Say amen. And I tried to direct her the best way I could, scripturally. Read the Scriptures. Put God first. Make sure you're doing that which is pleasing to God and not that which is pleasing to your child. Because the sign you're looking for is probably not going to come. Find the quote real quick. I will read it to you. I think it bears thought based upon who said it. If I can find it real quick. The quote is from John Calvin, who I would think would be probably the one who would be most emphasizing God's predestination. He says this: "All things may be ordained by God's plan according to a sure dispensation, but for us they are fortuitous. Not that we think that fortune rules the world and men, tumbling all things at random up and down, for it is fitting that this folly be upset from the Christian's breast. But since the order, reason, end, and necessity of those things which happen for the most part lie hidden in God's purpose and are not apprehended by human opinion, those things which it is certain take place by God's will are all in a sense fortuitous, random, by chance, for they bear on the face of them no other appearance, whether they are considered in their own nature or weighed according to our knowledge and judgment. In other words, God can micromanage your life and you not have the knowledge of what He's doing, that it all seems to be just happening by random and by chance. But God's carrying out His sovereign will." Amen? So again, where do we find clear direction from God? By asking Him for wisdom. And how does God give us this wisdom? Through His Word. Trust His sovereign will and obey His word in all of your decisions. Amen? Trusting. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray this has been tonight clarifying and helpful. I pray, God, that You'd cause us to dive into Your word, seeking to hear from You through the Word, that You would guide us, direct us, help us. in all of these daily decisions we make, but God, help us to know that the daily decisions we have is to seek first God, to seek His kingdom and not ours, to submit to His authority and not our own, to obey Him in all things, to please You in everything that we do. That's what we need to do. So help us. Help us to do this. In Jesus' name and for Christ's sake. Amen.